In Romans 16:16, Paul said, all the churches of Christ greet you. And he said that writing to the churches in Rome from other churches of Christ. So he was giving greeting from some in the church to others in the church. But I think it's a good way to greet those of you who are not a part of the churches of Christ. We have visitors with us this morning. And so the League City Church of Christ greets you. And we welcome you. We appreciate you being with us. And we welcome you in the name of the Lord and hope that we can be of help to you in knowing God's will, being sure of your salvation, to be able to live for Him, to be able to worship and serve Him, faithful to Him, saved by His grace and abounding in His love. That's our prayer for you, and that's our prayer for each and every one of you this morning. It's a joy to be able to be together on the Lord's Day. Now, when you look at Scripture, there's a sense in which you can think of the whole Bible story, what God has done in Christ in terms of fellowship. And I think we need to be careful not to have the single hermeneutic approach where we try to make all of Scripture fit a single framework like kingdom or covenant or what have you. But this is useful, I think, to view our whole issue, our whole need is fellowship, that sin, according to Scripture, sin separates us from God. And so we are under the condemnation and wrath of God. We've lost fellowship with God. And so God has taken the initiative to come into this world as His Son. And all of the history of the Hebrew Bible is telling us all that He did through Israel and all that He did among the nations in preparing to step into this world in the person of His Son, to bear our sins, to satisfy His wrath, to forgive our sins and redeem us by the blood of His Son. Why? So that our fellowship to God can be restored. And so a fundamental issue that we have is not only loss of fellowship with God because of our sin, but that affects our relationship one toward another, our fellowship with each other. And so that's what we're going to talk about as we proceed. But so think about the fact that the message of the gospel is that even though we've sinned and that sin separates us from God, because of what Jesus has done on our behalf, it's possible for us to have fellowship. And in fact, we were enjoying that fellowship in a ritual, in a special way, in a, if you will, a covenant meal, if I can say it that way, when we ate the bread and we drank the cup a moment ago. We were enjoying fellowship at the table of the King, eating and drinking at His table in His kingdom. That's Scripture language. And so that's all possible because of Jesus. And if you respond to Him in the way that He is appointed, then you can have that fellowship restored. So it's possible, and I said in a recent lesson, we talked about how precious it is, how it should mean something to us. It should be valuable, our fellowship with each other as a result of our fellowship with God. And I addressed a couple weeks ago in a whole lesson one particular way we enjoy it that God has designed for us to experience our fellowship, and that is in breaking bread together. So this is continuing along. I said at that time, though, we would move to talk about this, and that is that fellowship, yes, it's possible, and yes, it is precious, but it is conditional. Our fellowship with God and our fellowship with each other is conditioned on certain things that we want to look at in a lesson that I'm calling the limits of fellowship. So we're going to begin this morning here. And now Miss Kim Anderson told me her class, I see some of you down front here with London, right? Do you have your little sheet? Okay. She gave him a little sheet. And I know some parents do this with their kids, right? And it has a spot on there. It's the sermon note sheet, and it has a place where you can write your title, right? So are you already doing that? You're ahead of me? There it is. Write that down on your sheet. Do you have your sheet? We can make sure you get a sheet if you need it. Write that down at the top of the page or in the little space provided. Message title, I see it there, so The limits of fellowship, that's what I want you to see. And as we proceed, I think you'll see what I mean. But let's lay a foundation here. What is the basis for our fellowship to begin with? So that will help us understand how we can lose that fellowship with God and therefore lose it with each other, and what we have to do, what the Bible says we have to do when that happens. And again, that's because fellowship is precious. And so when we are at risk of losing it, that should matter to us in what God has said to do. And He has been specific about what we're to do. That should matter to us as well. Well, the basis of it is abiding in, it's possible because of Christ, but we have to abide in God's will. There are different ways we could say it. Walk in the light. And that's how John says it here. Now, in 1 John 1, this letter that John writes, he begins by talking about the apostolic eyewitness, how they had experienced the resurrected Christ. They saw Him. They touched Him. They were certain of His bodily resurrection. And so he goes on to say, that which we have seen, 1 John 1, 3 and 4, and heard, we proclaim to you. Why? So that you too may have fellowship with us, the apostles, those who were eyewitnesses of the resurrection, those who experienced His presence personally. And he said, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that thrilling to contemplate that John says, now here's a man who actually saw Jesus in the flesh, who lived with Christ, who walked with Him on this earth, and was in His presence in His resurrection. And he says, but you know what? You can have the same fellowship with Jesus that I have. So I'm writing these things. This is the whole point of Scripture. This is the whole point of what John is writing, because he wants us, God wants us to have that fellowship with Him, with God the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, he goes on to address a problem here. He says, now this is the message we heard from Him, this Jesus he referred to, and that we proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So he starts with the character of God, right? And the problem was there were some in the church, it appears from reading John's letters carefully, that they thought you could walk in darkness, you could live in sin. They had this heretical idea that made this bifurcation between flesh and spirit, that what you did in your body didn't affect your spirit, and that the material world was inherently evil anyway. So you had different ways that this idea was addressed, and one of them was, well, since you know, what you do in the body doesn't affect the spirit, it's okay to indulge in the lust of the flesh. He said, no. Look, you can't have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. That's what John is saying is the bottom line here. So if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, while we're in rebellion to His will, while we're living contrary to His will, we lie. We're lying to ourselves, essentially, and we do not practice the truth. You can't have fellowship with God if you're living in sin. You might think you have it. You might say, well, God's a God of grace. God is loving. He accepts me no matter what I do. John says that's a lie. Now, what he does say is, it's conditional. If we walk in the light, God is light. So if we walk in the light from God, in keeping with the character of God, the revelation of God, and the light of God, and the light of His Word, Psalm 119:105, His Word is a light to our path. That's a metaphor for how God reveals Himself, how God directs us. So if we walk in the light, though, as He is in the light, then we have fellowship. Here it is. You see it? Then he already said we can have fellowship with God, but then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So look at the condition there. Circle that. Mark that in your Bible. If. So it's conditional. He doesn't say, well, Jesus died on the cross for you, so you automatically, as a result of that, are restored to fellowship with God. Jesus died for everyone, so everyone's right with God and everyone's right with each other. No, it's conditional. If we walk in the light, you have to live according to His will, and then strive to live according to His will. And even while you're doing that, you'll sin, will stumble, will fall short. But He said, but the blood of Christ is keeping you cleansed. That's another topic. We can look at it at another time. So the result of that is that we have fellowship one another. Now, if we say we have no sin, that's what some were arguing, is that, well, our spirits are untouched by sin. There was this precursor to what became a Gnostic doctrine, this idea of having special knowledge that made you an elite spiritually and above sin and without sin. And he said, if you say you have no sin, if we say that, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if, now here's another condition. We have to admit that we sin. If we confess our sins, then God is faithful, he says, and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at it. Look at a simple way to put this, very basic. So you've got Larry and Gary here. Now, this will work if you're using Barry and Sherry or Kelly and Shelley or whatever. So these are just, you see, Joe, they're just sample names, okay? So you can put whatever you want here. But if Larry is walking in the light, he has fellowship with God. And if Gary is, then he has fellowship with God. And then John says, as a result of that, see, then we have fellowship with each other. But, so it all relates to our relationship to God. I am linked to you because of my relationship to God, because of your relationship to God. We have relationship with each other. But now, what if Larry quits walking in the light? He loses fellowship with God. I don't mean stumbles, commits a sin momentarily, is dealing with a temptation. You know, John says, even when we walk in the light, we need to confess our sins. We need to deal with our sin in the way that God has appointed. But then he starts walking in sin. Instead of walking in the light, he starts living in sin. He loses fellowship with God. And then as a result of that, see, he loses fellowship with those who are in fellowship with God. And this is a hard thing. This is a hard thing because sometimes it happens in our own families. With people that, and we're going to talk about, well, what is involved then in not having fellowship with those who fall out of fellowship with God? There are some hard things that we have to think about along this line. So when that happens, then we can't continue to be in fellowship with each other. If I walk in darkness and I rebel against God and I continue in that, you can't continue to, quote, have fellowship with me. What does that mean? We call that sometimes withdrawing that fellowship. So you've lost your fellowship with God. Now I have to withhold it or withdraw it from you. Or you may have to withdraw it from me. Well, we're going to look at some issues along this line. Like, well, how do you do that? What are we talking about? We're going to look at several passages here along the way, I think, that will help us. And as we look at, these won't all necessarily be separate points. See, we'll see some of these things as we look at the key text here. But we'll see some reasons that make it necessary for us to withhold or withdraw fellowship from each other. And the purpose for it is very important to keep in mind, which I will mention at the close of the lesson here in a few moments. So let's think, first of all, what are some reasons that we may have to withhold fellowship? Well, first of all, let me say, we learn from Scripture, it may be necessary to withhold fellowship or withdraw fellowship. Sometimes this is called church discipline. It's something we do as a church. It's something we do collectively. That may be necessary when a brother has an issue with another brother and he's been confronted about it, but he refuses to correct it. Well, that might seem like a strange thing. Well, wait a minute. Why would the church have to discipline me over that? Well, because Jesus said as much. And I gave a lesson on this text, I think it's been a couple of years ago now. I don't recall, but it's been quite a while ago now. But let's go back to Matthew 18. And notice what Jesus talked. He's talking about giving offense here in this context. And here he says, here's how you should deal with that if your brother sins against you. If he sins against you, so it's a personal sin against you, it's not just something he's doing out there that is just in general, but he sinned against you somehow. Maybe he slandered you. Maybe he's slighted you. Maybe he's assaulted you or somehow defrauded you. So it said, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. So ideally, it's something we want to settle on our own. We don't want there to be a breach in our fellowship. Now, if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others. So now we might have to involve others in the church to help us. That every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses, a principle from Deuteronomy. But he says if he refuses to listen to them. Now here we're talking about, well, how? How do we do this? What do we do? He says, tell it to the church. So in other words, it may have to become a public matter. We'll see this next time, Lord willing, when we look at 1 Corinthians 5. Paul talks about when you're assembled together to discipline a brother. Now, I know this is unthinkable in our age, as we often point out. We're living in this time where of moral relativism, of omnitolerance, a perverted concept of tolerance, where the great virtue is to be accepting of everything, and the great sin is to judge other people's behavior. And so this idea, and especially people appeal to the Bible, they have a very selective reading of Scripture and a perverted view of Jesus, and they think, well, how can you Christians judge each other or pass judgment on a brother and or condemn someone? We're all supposed to be followers of Christ, and Jesus was love. And so they have this idea, love just means we don't. We tolerate everything and we don't ever confront one another and don't ever condemn one another. No, Jesus said it could be the case that if I don't correct my sinful behavior, that you need to confront me. And if I still won't correct it, even when we get others involved, that that sin might have to be told to the church. Why? Why does everyone else have to know about it? I thought it's just between me and that brother. Well, because my soul is at stake and the well-being of the body is at stake. So that's why Jesus said if he refuses to listen even to the church, it's an extreme measure, we could say, to try to bring that person to repentance. But what if he still won't listen? Let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Okay, so that's hard for us to understand. What does that mean? Matthew is the very Jewish gospel. Some of the Jews work for the despised Roman occupiers who were subjugating the Jewish people to their rule as throughout the Roman Empire, and they had to pay taxes, and these Jews would collect taxes for Rome. And they were considered corrupt, unclean, they were despised, and many times they were corrupt. And the Jewish mentality often toward the Gentiles was, we can't associate with the Gentiles, they're unclean, the pagans who are idolaters. So Jesus is using that to say, you have to treat this brother like someone who's not, he's not faithful to God. And so you can't, it's not business as usual anymore. It's not just, okay, we just overlook it and we go on. It can reach that point where something has to be done collectively by the church. So that's what I mean. Well, how do you do this? What does it involve? Well, this is one text that gives us an idea of the kind of thing here that we may be called upon to do. It's not easy to do. It's unpleasant. And for that reason, it's seldom done in the church. This is a neglected command. It's a neglected obligation. And it seems some can go their whole lives in some churches and never even know. It must be they're not reading their Bibles and never even know that this is something the church may need to do. But we'll see as we proceed. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 5. We're going to look at 2 Thessalonians 3, a couple of key texts along this line. Romans 16, some others. Another reason is refusing to repent of openly immoral behavior. And I say openly. We may struggle with private sins, but sometimes it can be so flagrant and so well known and so egregious, and a brother be so persistent in it, something has to be done. So we'll look at that text and go into that, especially 1 Corinthians 5. But in Romans 16, Paul said, you know, there are some who cause division in the church. And there's a right kind of division and there's a wrong kind of division. And brethren who are stirring up the wrong kind of division. See, there's a kind of division we just noticed is commanded by God, where you have to divide from, you have to treat a brother like a Gentile, like a tax collector. There's a division there. But there's a division we should seek to avoid. there's a unity we want to maintain. And when people threaten that, it's a very serious offense. And Paul says in Romans 16, you have to turn away from them. That's a withholding of fellowship. So we'll see that as well. And that will include, we'll see examples of this from Paul, those who are promoting, very important, damning doctrinal error. Now, I've been wrong about a lot of my beliefs along the way, and it doesn't mean that they were damning things. What I mean by that is they will cause people to be lost, cause people to be condemned for teaching damnable, or we might call it heresy, where in other words, if people believe something and I'm actively teaching. Now you might hear, well, Tyler holds this view, but he just keeps it to himself, and that's not a scriptural view. But when people are teaching and influencing others with a view that if they believe it, if they embrace it, will cause them to lose fellowship with God, we cannot tolerate that, and so it has to be addressed in this severe way. Again, but what is the aim of all this? This is where I want to finish now. What's the point of it all? Because God cares about our souls. He doesn't want me to be lost. And when I turn away from Him and I fall into egregious error or open sin, and sometimes I can be brought to repentance, ideally, but what if I can't? God, He insists these measures be taken for the good of the sinner, for the good of the one caught up in the sin, but it's also for the good of the rest, for the body of Christ. It's not healthy for the church to openly tolerate heresy and flagrant immorality being practiced in our midst. That we cannot tolerate that, or it corrupts the thing we'll see next time. It corrupts the whole body. Paul said a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. So it's for the good of the sinner. It's for the good of the soul. It's for the good of the church. Ultimately, we're saying this is a part of the work of the church of saving souls. That's what we need to keep in view here. You know, Jesus said He had very strong words of rebuke for the church at Laodicea because of their lukewarmness. But after He rebuked them, He said, those whom I love. Sometimes today you rebuke sin, people think it's unloving, hateful. I remember saying something one time about the sin of homosexuality, and someone said, oh, I bet you your church is a real loving place to be. They said very sarcastically, like, what an awful church you must preach for. If you're the preacher for that church and you think this is sinful behavior, see, to them it was unloving not to endorse and accept people's sexual behavior. But it's a mark of love. As many as I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous and repent. And when the writer of Hebrews talked about the church suffering affliction, he said, you know, that can be a way God is disciplining us, correcting us, like we correct our children. We discipline our children. And he said, now, fathers, we discipline our children as it seems good for us. But he said, God's doing it for our good. The Lord disciplines us, and one way He may discipline me is when you lovingly confront me and deal with me in my sin. It's for my good. Now, I may be offended and I may be resentful, but hopefully it would cause me to reflect on my life and humble myself, and I would come to appreciate it and love you for it. So He says that we can share, so that we can share in His holiness. See, God is holy. It's our sin that causes us to lose fellowship with Him. We need that sin forgiven so we can be in the presence of a holy God, so we can be partakers of His holiness. What a beautiful thought to think that we can be accepted by a holy God. Despite our sin, because of Christ, we can be accepted and be holy in the sight of a holy God. You can be if you respond to the gospel. And if you know what you need to do, we'd be happy to receive you. If you want to know, we can open the scriptures together and help you be sure that you've been made holy by the blood of Christ. If we can help you, let us know. Let's stand and sing this song together.